Tonight's reading is from Haggai, chapter 1, and that's on page 948 in the Church Bibles. That's page 948. Haggai, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius.
Thanks very much for reading, Caroline. Now do keep Haggai open in front of you. If you're not there, it's on page 948, page 948. Now, the story is told of an old lady who lived on her own, and she was rather fed up with living on her own, so she decided to go and buy a parrot to keep her company. Well, the next day, she returned to the pet shop just around the corner from where she lived, disappointed, and she said to the shop assistant, look, I bought this parrot, but it doesn't talk. What should I do? Well, does he have a mirror in his cage? Asked the shop assistant. No, she said, well, what you need to do is to buy a mirror. Because you see, what happens is that the parrot looks at itself in the mirror and it starts a conversation. And that's the way to get your parrot talking. So she bought the mirror and she went home. Well, the next day, the parrot was still not talking. So again, she went back to the pet shop. And the pet shop owner said, well, why not buy a ladder? The thing is, you see, that ladders make parrots happy. They love running up and down the rungs of the ladder. And of course, a happy parrot is a talkative parrot. So the lady bought the ladder and went home. Well, the next day, the same thing happened, and this time she bought a swing, although she's getting rather fed up and bought it rather reluctantly by this stage. The fourth day, she returned to the pet shop rather downcast, and she said to the pet shop owner, my parrot's died. Well, the pet shop owner looked shocked, having just sold this parrot in sort of full health 4 days earlier. And the pet shop owner asked, well, did it say anything? Well, yes, the lady said, just before it died, in a rather weak and feeble voice, it did say, does that pet shop sell any food? You see, it is possible in life to be totally wrong and to have totally wrong priorities, but actually to be unaware of it, although, of course, to everyone else, it's perfectly obvious. And as we look at the book of Haggai over the next 3 weeks, he is going to challenge our priorities. We know very little about Haggai. We know that he was a prophet, and we know of only four things he ever said, and those four things are recorded for us in this book. They are pinpointed in the book with unusual precision. They all took place in 1 year, 520 BC. Haggai spoke, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 1. You can see it there. He spoke on the first day of the sixth month, which in our calendar is the 29th of August. He then spoke, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the seventh month, which is the 17th of October for us. And he then spoke twice on the 24th day of the ninth month. You'll see it there in chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 20. And that's the 18th of December. Now, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at each of those four in turn. But because the last two were on the same day, then we're going to look at those two together. But although we don't know a huge amount about Haggai, except that he was a prophet, the date, the year, 520 BC, tells us a lot. Let's just sketch in some of the background together before we move in and look at the detail. Almost 70 years earlier, in 586 BC, God's people had been kicked out of Judah, the land they lived in, and kicked out of Jerusalem, its capital. And Jerusalem and the temple in the middle of the city had been destroyed. And all the inhabitants of the city and the land had been kicked out into exile in Babylon. But it was only temporary. And a few years later, Babylon was conquered by Cyrus, king of Persia. And with his permission and encouragement, a number of those people who had gone into exile came back to Jerusalem, and they began to rebuild the temple. They started, and you can read about that in Ezra, chapters 1 to 6, but they never finished. And eventually they gave up. They faced so much opposition as they tried to rebuild the temple, they gave up. In fact, Ezra tells us in chapter 4, verse 24, then the work of the work on the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, stopped. But the verse goes on, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, which is 18 years later. So we say, well, what happened then? Well, Ezra goes on to tell us. He says, now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. They said, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And this time, not only did they start the work to rebuild the temple, but they finished it. Now, the question which Haggai addresses in this first chapter, in Haggai chapter 1, is this. Why did it take 18 years between that first attempt to rebuild the temple and the second attempt, when they did actually manage to finish rebuilding the temple? Why did that take 18 years? Well, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, we see the excuse the people made, their excuse. And we can sum up their excuse like this. Not yet was their attitude. Not yet. Have a look at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. God speaks to his people. No doubt part of the reason the date is pinpointed so precisely is to make it clear to us that God is speaking to his people. And what we have here isn't something that Haggai made up. No, God spoke at a particular time, and this is what he said. He addresses Zerubbabel, who is the governor of Judah, the kind of prime minister, and he addresses Joshua, the high priest, who I guess was the sort of archbishop of Canterbury. And what is it that God says? Well, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. 18 years previously, that first attempt to rebuild the temple had stopped because of opposition. But do you see in verse 2 that that is not now the excuse they give for the fact they haven't done anything since then? No, the excuse they give is that the time has not yet come. Not yet is what they say. They're saying, look, we don't have any doubt that the temple needs to be rebuilt. We're all in favour of the project. It's a great idea, but it's just that it's not quite yet the right time to do it. Now, I have with me here a copy of a leaked memo. Not that there's anything particularly surprising having copies of leaked memos. But it's a summary of a conversation which took place in Starbucks Coffee House in Jerusalem around this time. And the gist of the conversation goes something like this. Someone asked, so then, when are we going to start this rebuilding work on the temple? Well, said someone else, I'm sure we will one day, but you just need to think back and remember what happened last time we tried to do it. Everyone was dead against it. I'm sure one day we'll be able to start again, but not yet. And then just looking through the memo, it seems that someone else chipped in and said this, that's quite right. The economy's in a mess. Inflation is spiraling out of control. It's simply not the time for a new initiative like this. We need all the energy, all the resources we have just to survive. We can't embark on rebuilding the temple yet. Yep, it's a good idea, but not yet. And then it seems, just glancing down the bottom of the memo, that someone else said, yep, that's absolutely right. You know, I think we'll build a much better temple if we leave it just a year or two, and then we'll be able to build a really impressive temple. You see, that's their excuse. That's what they're saying. We think it's a good idea. We're in favour of the project, but not yet. We'll leave it a bit. But the real giveaway is in verses 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Their excuse was not yet. But in verses 3 and 4, God pinpoints the real reason why they were saying not yet. They're far more interested, you see, in building their own houses than they are in building God's house. That is what lies behind their excuse of not yet. God's house lies in ruins while they spend every spare minute down at home base collecting bits and pieces so they can go home, do their DIY, going off to the sales, buying widescreen cinemas, and all the rest of it. See what Haggai is saying? He's saying your priorities are wrong. If it's not yet time to rebuild God's house, why is it time to work on your own houses? Now let's just step back a bit and try and think how this might apply to us today. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple, that physical building, was the focus of God's rescue plan. It was a picture of God dwelling with his people, the place where his people could meet with him. That's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the focus of God's rescue plan. It is through him, who is fully God, that we can meet with God and have relationship with him. Which is why, if you know John's Gospel, in John chapter 2, Jesus says that he is the true temple. So that begs the question, doesn't it? How can we be involved in building the temple today? Well, keep a finger in Haggai. It's one of those books you don't want to lose. So keep a finger in Haggai and flick on to Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 on page 1174. Page 1174, Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 19 to 22. And Paul here is describing those who belong to Jesus. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. He says, "Consequently, you who belong to Jesus are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." I wonder if we can see from Ephesians how the temple today is built. You see, it is built as people come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour and follow him. Forget bricks and mortar. Forget physical buildings. They're just there to keep the rain off. No, God's people, followers of Christ, are God's temple. And it grows as people put their trust in him and then together as we serve each other. So we can be involved in temple building, not in building buildings, as Haggai was, but in being flat out at seeing people come to know Jesus for themselves, and then as we serve each other, living together as his people. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that that gives Haggai a bit of kick as we go back to Haggai. You see, perhaps you're here this evening, and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Well, may I say, it's very good to have you with us. Please keep coming. But I wonder if you've caught yourself thinking, well, I won't take God seriously quite yet. I'll get serious with God one day. It's just not quite the right time at the moment. You see, I've got a lot to do. I'm just trying to get my career established. I'm wanting to get a flat, busy social life. I will take God seriously one day, but just not quite yet. Well, of course, the problem is that we become experts at saying, not yet. And every time we say, not yet today, it loads the dice in favour of us saying, not yet tomorrow. Or you'll be a follower of Jesus here tonight already. Well, we too can become experts, can't we, at saying, not yet to serving Jesus? We say, well, of course I want to serve Christ in the office. Yes, of course I want to stand firmly as a Christian in the workplace. But what you need to understand is I'm actually quite new at work. I'm quite new in the office, and I feel I just need a bit of time just to kind of get myself settled in, to make sure people know who I am, and then I'll be able to stand firm as a follower of Jesus. And what are we still saying 10 years later? Well, of course, I am still very keen to stand firm as a Christian at work. But my career is just at a slightly sensitive stage at the moment. I think if I leave it, perhaps a year or two, then actually I'll be far more effective then. Well, I wonder where you're saying, not yet, to Jesus Christ at the moment. There may well be a particular aspect of Christian obedience where you know you're doing just that. And whether we're followers of Jesus or not at the moment, can we see how Haggai calls our bluff? He knows that when we say not yet, then usually it means never. That's the first thing. We see their excuse is not yet. Secondly, we're going to look at God's command. God's command, that's in verses 5 to 11, and God's command is now. Their excuse is not yet. God's command is now. Let's first of all look at who it is that speaks. Have a look at verse 5. It's the Lord God Almighty who speaks. Now, in older translations, that phrase, the Lord God Almighty, is translated the Lord God of hosts. Hosts being armies, as in sort of battles and tanks and that kind of thing. So the Lord God Almighty is the Lord God who has at his control all the armies that ever fought. He is all powerful. All the powers in heaven and on earth, seen and unseen, are his. He is the sovereign and all-powerful ruler. So this is the one to whom God's people in Haggai are saying, not yet. Now just imagine that you're in the office tomorrow and a senior partner bowls up to you and throws something on your desk and says, look, can you do this piece of work for me? It's pretty urgent. Can you do it? And you sort of casually look up and you say, not yet. I guess if you wanted a very long holiday, that might be quite a good thing to do. Or if you wanted a change of desk, didn't particularly like the view out of your office, you might do that. But really, we wouldn't dream of doing that, would we? So you see, can we begin to see how serious that kind of attitude is when that is our attitude to the Lord God Almighty? So serious that God speaks to his people, verses 5 and 6. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. They have food to drink, food to eat, but not enough. They have drink, but not enough. It doesn't really satisfy. They have clothes to wear, but they don't keep them warm. They have everything, but they're not satisfied. The good life seems to elude them. However much effort they put in to sowing crops, the results are not what they thought they would be. Satisfaction was always just beyond their grasp. And so says Haggai, give careful thought to what is happening, because they should know exactly what is happening. You see, when God established his covenant, his promise with his people earlier in the Old Testament, he told them of the blessings that would come to the land they lived in if they were obedient, and the curses if they were disobedient. And when they were about to enter the land, just listen to what Moses had to say to them. He said in Deuteronomy 28, you will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You see, in Deuteronomy, God had said to his people, look, if you disobey me, then you'll see the consequences of that in terms of the land where you live. If you obey me, then you'll also see the consequences of that in terms of the land where you live. But they've been blind to the warnings. And so God makes it plain to them in verses 9 to 11 that their economic situation is no coincidence. So verse 9, he says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Now, it's very important that we don't make the wrong application from these verses. You see, we could think to ourselves, they didn't prosper because they were disobedient. Therefore, if they had been obedient, they would have prospered. Therefore, if I obey God, I too will prosper materially and physically. Now, that is a wrong application to make. If you were an Old Testament Jew, then that would be a right application to make. But the New Testament doesn't speak in terms of rewards in terms of material prosperity. Now, the application for us today lies in verses 7 and 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 7. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. That is the application for us today. Like them, to get on with building the house, to wake up and to make God as the top priority in their lives. Why? Well, so that the Lord may be honoured, verse 8, and take pleasure. Their mindset, rather than saying not yet, is to be to honour the Lord now. And that's going to be done by building the temple. Last year, some friends of ours went to Pakistan, and they went there to serve Jesus. It would have been very easy, I suspect, for both of them to say, not yet. If they had stayed here, they would have been earning over £80,000 a year. Both had very successful jobs, but they went. How easy, I guess, it would have been for them to say, well, let's just wait a bit. Let's wait perhaps till we've accumulated a bit of a nest egg, to where we've got ourselves stable financially here, and then perhaps we can go. What's more, when they went, they had a little baby, and I think he was about 8 months old. Well, how easy it would have been for them to say, well, we won't just quite go yet. We'll wait until our little boy's a bit older, perhaps till it's a bit safer, and then we'll go. But they went. It's the time to take God seriously, and the time for serving Jesus is always now, never not yet. Yet isn't it so easy for our own personal comfort to replace a desire to honour and serve the living God? I know that's true for myself. How easy comfort becomes the important thing. Don't we so often think, well, you know, I'll just wait until I've got such and such sorted out, and then I'll start serving Jesus seriously. Well, God's command is always now. And like God's people in Haggai chapter 1, God wants us to acknowledge who he is, that he is the Lord God Almighty. And we do that by saying now, rather than not yet. So we've looked at their excuse, which is not yet. We've looked at God's command, which is now. And finally, we're going to look at God's promise. God's promise in verses 12 to 15. His promise is this: I am with you. I am with you. Haggai has called God's people back to start building the temple, and they do it. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They obey and they fear. Not in the sense of terror, but in the sense of acknowledging that God is the Lord God Almighty, that he is all-powerful, that he is the one to serve. You see, we will never respond in obedience to him until we acknowledge who he is, that he is the Lord God Almighty. But Haggai wants us to see more simply than their response of rebuilding. If you were writing this, I wonder what you'd write after verse 12. Perhaps we'd write verse 14, they came and they began work on the house. But that is not what Haggai says. He inserts verse 13. Just have a look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people: I am with you, declares the Lord. Then on into verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. God says, I am with you. He reassures them of their promise that he will be with his people as they rebuild the temple. Now, I wonder if that rings any bells with us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives us exactly the same promise if we're followers of Jesus today. He says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The promise of his presence always. And at the end of Luke's gospel, He promises, "You are witnesses of these things, and I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Not just the promise of his presence, but the promise of his power to get on and do the job that's been given. Exactly the same as Haggai, where God promises his presence, which is empowering. He equips them to do the job. Now, Haggai was calling God's people in Haggai chapter 1 to a huge task, to rebuild the temple. But of course, our task is greater, isn't it? To take the good news of Jesus to all nations, to every individual on the face of the planet, to disciple them and to equip them to serve Christ. But God promised them that he would be with them and that he would empower them to do the work they had been given to do. And he gives us exactly the same promises today through Jesus. Now, isn't that encouraging? You see, the reason why perhaps some of us say not yet to God is because actually we doubt that we can do it. We doubt we can do whatever it is that he's asking us to do. Perhaps we doubt that we can stand firm as his followers in the office. Well, God gives us the promise of his presence and his power to do that. In a previous house we lived in, all the windows were rotten. And I remember arriving in the house and poking a key through the wooden windows. And the key just kind of went straight through the wood. And all the windows were like that. And so I told the landlord, "Look, the windows are in an absolute state. They all need replacing." And the landlord said, "Well, yeah, we'll get it done. But we can't do it at the moment, but we will get it done." Well, we spent the next 4 years in this house being besieged by double glazing people. You know, they'd walk up and down our road. And lots of the houses had nice new double glazed windows. They'd come to our house and think, right, these people must need, new windows. And they obviously thought that they were going to make an absolute killing on our house. So it was always with great glee that I was able to say, "Sorry, we don't own the house. It's not our decision." But why, you see, why weren't those windows replaced? Was it that they didn't need replacing? Well, no. Was it that the money wasn't there? Actually, you know, the money was there. It's simply that the owners kept on saying, "Not yet." And as far as I'm concerned, the windows are still there. They're still rotting. Now, what is it that stops you saying now to God's call? Perhaps it's his call to start following Jesus. Perhaps his call to start serving him in a new way. Perhaps it's his call to start obeying him in a particular way you've been resisting. Well, Haggai calls us to repent of that kind of reluctance. Because God is the Lord God Almighty, the all-powerful ruler over all, who gives us his empowering presence to serve him. Let's spend a few moments in quiet. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would forgive us when we treat you lightly and we forget that you are indeed the Lord God of all. Forgive us our feeble excuses of not yet. And thank you for the encouragement of your power and presence to serve you. And therefore we ask that you'd help us to do just that in the week ahead. For Jesus' sake, Amen.